right. Well, glory. Yes, and amen. What a song, huh? I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. Go back and look at that John 8 again. John 8. I know we camped on it just a minute this morning, but let's go back and look at that one more time just for a brief second. Lord willing, John 8. John 8. The sweet gospel of the deity of God. John chapter number 8. Looking at verse number 21. I'm going to read these verses one more time. And let's think on it just for a second. That little phrase in there that we mentioned this morning. Obviously, if you look in your Bibles, verse 24, when it says that, believe I am he, that word he is italicized there because it's not actually in the Greek manuscript itself, but it is implied with the I am is the idea. That it says, let's just start in verse 21. He says, then Jesus said to them again, I am going away. We know where he was headed. Number one, John 12, where we are today, tells us he had come to die. That's what he's come for. He's come to die. Remember, the only way to save, because he told us in John 8 that he didn't come to judge, right? He came to save. There, because everybody was already under judgment. They were already under condemnation, and that his coming to judge would not actually benefit nor profit, which is the other thing, is that he was not going to come on the basis of what men thought he should come for. He come for one purpose, and that was to do his Father's will, right, which would be to die, which would be the grace offering that he is for us. So then Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Now the idea of seeking him, remember when they looked for him? Yeah. And they searched for him because that stone had been rolled away and he was not in that tomb any longer. Right. And they looked for him and they couldn't have an explanation of where he went and who had taken him. And of course, they sought him. There'd be others who would seek him because John 12 that we're reading today was the final draw that Jesus made on them, where if you paralleled Luke 19 with John 12, you will see that Jesus said that they had sealed their fate. They had missed the day of their visitation. That is, they missed who he is, what his purpose was in coming. And the Jews, in God's providence, that's something we cannot forget, God put blinders on them so he would turn the salvation unto us. John 12 deals with that for us. But they would seek him, and they would die in their sins. He said, where I go, you cannot come. And we mentioned this morning that is saying cannot means never come. He's going to the cross. He's going to the grave. He's coming out of the grave. He's going to the right hand of the Father, and where he went, where he would go, they would never be able to because they're not his disciples. Right. Always remember, a disciple wants to be like who? Jesus. Like his master. They want to be like him. So where he is, they want to be. What he's doing, they want to do. How he lives, that's how they want to live. And he's saying, as not, these who are not his disciples would not actually be able to go ever where he was headed. Verse 22. So the Jews said to him, will he kill himself? As I mentioned this morning, that was what? They were mocking him. Because they saying if he would go anywhere, they would never be able to go. It would obvious he would go as far as killing himself. And they would never do that. So they were poking at fun at him. What is he going to do? He's going to kill himself. We would never go there either. But that's not what he was talking about, right? He laid down his life. No man took his life, but he laid it down for us. And verse 23, and he said to them, you are from beneath. You are from beneath. And that beneath there goes beyond just the world. It's what's governing the world. What right now governs the affairs of men? What is governing in the sense that What are men that are not connected with Jesus? What are they of? Who are they of? They are the devil. They are from below, the Bible clearly. John 8 is going to continue to tell us that. Remember where he said, you couldn't hear my word because you're not of my father, but you of your father, which is the devil. So he's saying that you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. Now notice verse 21, he used the word sin, singular. Verse 24, he used the word sins, plural. The singular sin of unbelief is what marks men for a destiny in hell and separated from the Lord. John 16 is going to tell us that the Spirit is going to what? Convince men of sin because of their unbelief. Because they simply, the greatest of sins is not believing Jesus.
Right.
But sin is still missing the mark and their sins have piled up. But their sins is not what keeps them from Jesus. Their unbelief is what keeps them from Jesus, because Jesus came to save them from their sins. Are you with me? There's no sin he can't save from except unbelief. So he goes on to say that I said to you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God, I am the Christ, I am the mediator, I am the righteous one. You put anything that Jesus is, you could put it in there, because that's what the reference is toward. If you don't believe rightly in who I am, what will happen? You will die what? You'll die in your sins. You'll perish in your sins. So that right there, that one little phrase there says a million things all in one. That if you do not believe that I am everything that my Father says I am. I am everything that I've testified to. I am everything that is true, that is faithful. I am everything that is everything. What for an example, remember when Jesus was teaching his disciples and he says it's enough for a disciple that he wants to be like who? His master. It's enough. That is saying nothing else would be enough. For the disciple, he is in such a place, a follower, who's been made a follower, a disciple, is in such a position that their main objective in all that they do is to be like a single person in every aspect of his life. They want to know him. They want to emulate him. They want to follow him. They want to learn from them. They want to live around them. They want to serve them. Every dynamic. And this is, if we are not in that place that we believe that he is enough, that I am enough, you will perish in your sins. Are you with me?
Amen.
You can carry this out in, like I said, a million ways when it comes to dealing with Jesus. I am your all. I am your hope. I am your answer. I am your everything. I am your Messiah, the one who was anointed with a purpose to fulfill. I am your King. I am your Redeemer. I am your righteousness. I am your message. I am your message. Because that's who he is. He's not only our messenger, but he is our message. Amen. He is our message. Matter of fact, for an example, let me show you what I'm talking about with this idea about him being our message in every aspect of what it means to be a message for us. Look at Mark's gospel. Look at Mark's gospel. I love scripture. I love principles that you can hang your life upon, that you can throw everything upon. And this is one of them. Because we're dealing with what? Life and death. And where is life found? In Jesus. Where is death found? Everywhere but Jesus. This is what we're dealing with. That He is what? Life. He is light. He is everything. And anything short of that is actually death. Look in Mark 8. Mark 8. Yeah, Mark 8. Look in verse number 34. When He had called the people to Himself, with His disciples also, He said to them, whosoever desires to come after Me, let him, one, as a way of life, remember, I am enough. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his assignment, which is his cross, his mission, and let him do what?
Follow Me.
He's enough. As a disciple, our Master Jesus is enough.
Amen.
We want to know Him. We want to follow Him. 35. For whoever desires to keep his life, protect his life, preserve his life, save his life, will lose it. That is somebody who says, he's not enough. I want to hold on to myself. Will lose it. But whoever will give up, lose his life for My sake and what? My message. I am your message. I am your good news. That's what he's saying, Keith. Let's read that one more time. For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake and the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a man? Now we know he's talking about what? A saving grace here. What will it profit a man if he wins or gains or clings to the world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? So we're talking about a soul thing here. Verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of Me and My what? My words. That is what? My message of life. The message that I live, the things that I teach, the places that I send you, My words in this world, adulterous and sinful generation. This is what's below, right?
Amen.
This is of the world. This is where the people that He was dealing with who were going to perish in their sins, they were part of this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when He comes in the glory of His Father with His holy angels. So that tells me right there, Pam, that when I give myself to Jesus, because God's put it in me to be able to see that He is who He says He is. He's God. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. The Messiah was an Old Testament term that pointed to a one that was coming, that they anticipated coming, who would be their Redeemer, who had a purpose and an anointing upon His life, where the New Testament uses the phrase Christ, the Old Testament used the word Messiah. And they're speaking of the same. And if you look up in chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel, and verse number 27, he says, now Jesus and His disciples went out of the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road He asked His disciples, saying to them, who do men say that what? I am. Who do they say that I am? Who do they think that I am? Some answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. And some say one of the prophets. And He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said to Him, you are who?
Christ.
You're the one. Remember that woman at the well in John chapter 4?
Yeah.
She said that we've been told the Christ, the Messiah, was coming, and He would reveal, teach us all truth. And Jesus made it known to her that it's exactly who you're talking to.
Right.
And he did that by revealing to her everything about her.
Amen.
And she saw it.
Yes.
And what did she do?
She left
her water pot there. That water wasn't important anymore, right? She had news. Remember, I am your message. She had a message that I've just met him.
Yeah.
I met he. I believe he's the he that we've been told was coming. And the men of the city, something was so unique and drastic about her message that they went out to see. Now this woman, I don't know a whole lot about her other than the scriptures revealed to us that she had several husbands, and the man she was living with at the time wasn't her husband. We don't know what led up to that or why that was, but that didn't regard anything what Jesus was going to do in her. Amen.
That's right.
Praise God for that. That's what he come to do. Save who?
Sinners.
Not condemn sinners. They already condemned. He came to what? Save sinners, because that's who he is. So he says here, you are the Christ, verse 30. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. Why? Because it wasn't his time yet. It wasn't his time yet. They wouldn't accept it at that point. They didn't accept it when he told them who he was. And then he began to tell them, as the Messiah, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, which is Mark's objective to the Gentile world, to reveal that this is the Son of Man who is our Redeemer, must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That's where he was headed. That's what he came for. Verse 32, he spoke this word openly, and Peter then took him aside and began to what? Rebuke him. Rebuke him. Peter's going to tell him he don't deserve that, right?
Yeah.
He hadn't done anything to be treated this way. He don't deserve to be treated that way. Verse 33, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he then rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, who?
Satan.
For Satan is mindful of the things of what?
God.
He's not mindful of things of God, but he's mindful of the things of
man,
which is things of below, right?
Yeah.
So then Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, if you want to follow me into this same route that I'm going, you're going to have to what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and come after me. And because I am your master and you are my disciple and you want to be like me, that is, you're going to give up your life to come with me, and you're going to give up your life for my message. You're going to take my message, my ministry, my mission, and you're going to make it your own. And you're going to live that out for the rest of your days. And so you're going to die as a result of it. And all the apostles, from what we know, we don't have everything because it's not mentioned to us from a scriptural standpoint, just from a historical references, that all the disciples or the apostles of the Lord Jesus died a mortal death, minus, they say, John the apostle, but he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos and suffered greatly for Jesus as well. Why? They all followed him into what he had said they would. They wasn't ashamed of him. And he was enough for them. Amen?
Amen.
He was enough. That same applies to you and me. So when we look back at John 8 again at verse 24, that this message applies for us today. It's applicable for you and me today in us going and doing what we get to do. Is the same thing. That, hey, if you don't believe he is who he says he is, man, you're going to perish in your sins.
Amen.
He didn't come to condemn you. You're already condemned. You're perishing already. He come to make you free. And he come to pour his truth in you that will continually set you free. You know, I was thinking about that passage. For an example, if you look over in verse number 29 of chapter 8, and he sent and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that what?
Please him.
Did he never not please his Father? Never, not one time. That's why he's our Redeemer. Do we often displease the Father at times?
Yeah.
Of course, but that's why we needed a Savior, right? To be able to throw our imperfections upon him. Verse 30, and he spoke these words, and many did what?
Believe.
8:30, many did what?
Believe.
Many believed in him. Now notice what verse 31 is going to say. It's going to say something about those that just believed him. 8:31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, conditional, 8:31, John 8:31. Yeah, John, you and Mark, Miss Pat.
Oh, okay.
Miss Pat was still over in Mark.
Sorry.
That's all right. She was, what's that? Yeah, John 8:24 we went to, and then now John 8:31. We were in Mark 8, so that can throw you off for sure. Miss Pat was looking, said, Brother Nick, you in the wrong passage. No, I'm in the right passage this time. We're over in John's gospel. Verse 30, as he spoke these words, many what? They believed on him. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, same group of people that believed him, this would be the mark if you belong to him. If you what?
Continue.
Some translations say abide. The word means to remain, to continue, to stay with, connected to. Stay connected. Same word used in John 15 about abiding in the vine. If you abide or stay or continue in my word, my message. Not your message, but what? My message. Remember, 8:24 says, if you don't believe I am your message, you won't stay in my message. You follow with me?
Amen.
He says, if you will abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. That's the difference between a person who believes and a person who's been made a genuine disciple. I'll show you what I'm talking about. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what?
Free.
Have you ever heard people use that phrase before?
Oh, yeah.
Used all over. I think it's probably one of the most misused principles of Jesus used in modern day, because people apply it to everything. For an example, you've heard it said, if you just tell the truth between a circumstance or a situation with somebody, you know, if the truth will set you what? But this is not what Jesus is speaking of. That's not a proper way to use that, because you may tell what you know to be true in factual situations, and it doesn't set a person free. There's only one truth that sets men free.
Amen.
And that's true from above. That frees them to do what? Follow after the Lord.
Yeah.
You follow with me?
Yeah.
So you can be honest, but not free in your honesty. You're still bound in trespasses and sins. Are you with me? So that idea there that Jesus brought to light, that the truth to set you free, is not applicable except for being his and following his teaching.
Amen.
It's exclusive to him.
Amen.
And to his teaching alone. It doesn't apply to anything else in this world. Because everything else in this world is what? Comes from adulterous, sinful generation. It's from beneath, and it has its origins where? In hell. It has its origins in the devil. So you can be honest with facts. You can reveal what you know and not lie one ounce of it, but it's still not freeing, because we're not talking about the same thing.
Amen.
And he goes on to explain it. Verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is what?" Okay, so now we're talking about somebody who is bound in what? Sin. So we know this idea of freedom is only attached to that one who can set you free from sin. So he goes on from there, and a slave does not remain in the house forever, but a son is always part of the family in the house forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, that is, brings you into a relationship with him where you now identified with the son, now you are in a place with him, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to do what? Okay, this is the same group of people that is just revealed that they believed him.
Yeah.
Are you following with me?
Gotcha.
They believed him, but now because he got to the core of the issue of their, it got personal with their sin, now they're going to want to kill him. That's not somebody that's been born from above. They believe Jesus as they would any other man. Are you following with me? Because he's already told them, if you don't believe I am he, you will what? Die in your sins. They don't believe he's he. But they believe what he said because what he said was believable. And they believed it, but they wasn't committed to him. And that's why he says, those that are committed to me, those that are continue with me, are truly my disciples. And he's fixing to unveil that this group of people that believed him were not his disciples because they would not endure his word. What was his word? You're bound in sin. And they said, no, we're not. They wouldn't take his word. They only believe what they wanted to believe.
Amen.
Are you with me? So this is the idea, the difference between somebody who believes in an idea of who Jesus is, but that idea doesn't match with who he really is. That's why he said, if you don't believe I am who I am, you'll die in your sins. If you have any other belief in me that ain't what I am, you'll perish in your sins. Because we don't fabricate who he is. That's idolatry. That's coming up with an imagination of who Jesus is according to our own liking, but that's not who he is. And you have to believe in him for who he is, and he is everything. Are you with me?
Amen.
And that's why you see from there on out, he reveals to them, and he's going to tell them that the reason you want to kill me is because you're actually of your father, the devil. Because if you were of my father, you would love me. You would love me. And because you would love me, you would follow me. And you would trust me. And you would take me at my word. And you may not understand everything, but you would understand this, that you can rest your life into my hands. And you would take my message and go live it out. And we see these things being manifested right here before us. Matter of fact, go to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel. Let me give you this picture here. Ezekiel 33. I was thinking about this with these last couple of days of reading. If you go to Jeremiah and Lamentations, Ezekiel and Daniel, but Ezekiel 33, this is kind of the picture here. Not only was this in reference to Ezekiel himself, but this also applies to how many that believed Jesus but didn't commit to him. And remember, he already told us in John chapter 2 that Jesus didn't need men to testify. He knew what was in man. And he wouldn't commit to man if that man hadn't been born from above. He just wouldn't commit to him. And that's the difference. It's not did I commit to Jesus as much as did Jesus commit to me. Because when he commits to you, Brother Shannon, he changes you.
Amen.
And that change is everlasting. It's one thing to say, hey, yeah, I committed to Jesus, but there's been no transformation in my life. And that's reason is because Jesus didn't commit to me. When he commits to you, he changes you, and he shepherds you, and he chastens you, and he grows you, and he loves on you, and He leads you, and He molds you, and He shapes you, and He's always working on you. Why? Because He's your master. He's enough to you. And when you mess up like Peter messed up, we don't see Peter fighting with Him after He rebuked him and told him. We see Peter what? Submitting to Him. Peter just misunderstood that why in the world would you allow men to treat you that way when you've done nothing wrong to be treated that way? Peter didn't understand what was happening, and he let the enemy manipulate him, thinking that he could help Jesus feel sorry for himself. And Jesus said, that came straight from the pits of hell, of you trying to do that in my life. Verse 30 of 33. Ezekiel 33 in verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you. They're talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, and everyone is saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Ezekiel became a conversation piece. People were talking about the preacher. They would say, look, this guy, man, he is preaching the word. He is some kind of orator. He is some kind of guy. What he was saying had an appeal. What Jesus was saying had an appeal. And they believed him. Now watch, verse 31. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you, notice the phrase, as my people. They're not my people, but they appear to be what?
My people.
And he's going to reveal that in a moment, that they're actually not his people, but they come as if they are his people. And they hear your words, but the clincher. But they do not what?
Do them.
Verse 31. They do not, they hear them, but they don't act on them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own interest, their own gains. They're going to do what they want to do. It doesn't matter how eloquent, how clear, how distinct, how perfect. That is regardless of how the word would be communicated. They liked the way it was communicated. It was easy on the ear. It was pleasant to them. But they had no interest in walking in it.
Yeah.
That's the group of people that believed Jesus until Jesus got personal about their personal sin. And they say, wait a minute, who in the world do you think you're talking to? You calling me a sinner? I've never been in bondage to sin. Watch, verse 32. Indeed, Ezekiel, you are to them as a very lovely song. They treat you as a song that you can appreciate, but a song that has no a bearing or effect or anchor upon your heart. I mean, you can take it or leave it. You like it, but that doesn't mean you got to live out its message. Are you with me? It appeals to you because you like the harmony in it. You like the way it is brought about. You like the voices that are singing. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not what? Emphasizing it again. Verse 33. And when all this comes to pass that you've been proclaiming, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now that's a word there. That's a word there that we don't want to miss. Amen?
Amen.
That this is what we see in throughout the gospel, especially in the front part of them. And the closer, Greg, that he got to the cross, that's when we start seeing people manifest their questioning if he is who he says he is. Don't be entertained by preaching. Because that's what that became. And we live in a day where preaching and on a vast scale is more and more entertainment. Not to say that what the word is being proclaimed in a lot of places is not an accurate word. But it's received more as an entertainment. That I like the style, I like the way, I like these things that are going on within. And then you take the element of society that emphasizes the lovely song, and then they build the whole services around the song, and then this spot on eloquent orator preacher that everybody's attracted to and brought to. And then they have the light set up and they darken the room and it's like an entertainment place. But the key is, what are we doing with the word? Are we applying the word? Are we taking the word that Jesus said, that if you're ashamed of me and my words, you're not mine. It's that simple. If I'm not your message, not a message that appeals to a culture that is what? Adulterous and condemned and going to hell. What I'm talking about, taking the message of the gospel that transforms lives and believe that Jesus makes a distinction in people's lives, man, that's a world of difference, amen. And you see it here, how you can easily get into this place. These are the group of people that just watch God, for an example, overthrow their homeland in Judah and deliver those people out by Nebuchadnezzar's hands. And Jeremiah had been a prophet, had been telling them these things were coming, but none of them would respond positively to it. And the scripture says God raised up Jeremiah for 24 years, 25 years, and nobody repented. Nobody turned. And God brought the message that he had been proclaiming exactly what he would do, but they what? They push back at the prophets. Now they over in Babylon. Ezekiel's a prophet in Babylon. They over there and they are entertained by his abilities, but they don't take the message that he's preaching, which is, thus saith the Lord. And it was a tough message. It was a hard message, but they wouldn't act on it. And they were still, for an example, God takes him and tells Ezekiel, look over in chapter number 20. Look in 20. I think it's 20. 24. I knew it was in the 20s. I was look in verse 15. 24:15. Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from you the desire of your eyes. With one stroke, yet you shall not mourn nor weep, nor shall your tears run down. Now the desires of his eyes would be his bride. God was taking away his wife. That would be like God coming to me and saying, I'm going to take away the desire of your eyes. That would be in reference to Stephanie. So God's coming. These are the hard things that he become an illustration with. You know, those difficult things, for an example, like when he told Isaiah to remove his clothes and let his buttocks show for 3 years, and he walked around with 3 years naked, that he had to do that. That you don't want to be that illustration. Are you with me? Yeah. There's other times when we become the living illustration. This is one of them right here. And yes, this is a God thing. This is what God was doing. Verse 17. Sigh in silence, make no mourning for the dead, bind your turban on your head and put your sandals on your feet. Do not cover your lips and do not eat man's bread of sorrow. That is saying, show no emotional connection to this loss. You function in everyday life as if nothing had happened. Verse 18, So I spoke to the people that morning, and at the evening, what happened? My wife died. Now, Ezekiel's not an older man. He's a younger man with still a younger wife. So we're not talking about somebody who's lived with his wife for long periods of time, and now she's in her later age and she dies. We're talking about somebody in early middle age time frame who is got the desire of his eyes, the delight of his life. And God takes her home. And the next morning I did as I was commanded. Man, that would be hard, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Verse 19, and the people said to me, because it had an effect, will you not tell us what these things signify to us that you behave so? It's so radically different that it obviously had a meaning in him being a prophet who had a word for it, a word they wouldn't heed. Are you with me? He says in verse 20, then I answered them, and the word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will, this is what God's going to do, hadn't happened yet, but it's coming, I will profane my what?
Sanctuary.
The temple. That temple in Jerusalem, and this is how he's going to describe it. It's your arrogant boast. The desire of your eyes. The delight of your soul. And your sons and daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. So God was going to take away something that meant a lot to them. One, his place, their sanctuary, the temple. That meant everything to them because they believed as long as the temple was there, God would never judge them. God would never deal with them. God had told them that if he ever took them away, all they had to do is what? Repent and pray toward the temple and God would heal them. Now he's going to remove it. He's going to destroy it. He's going to wipe it off the face of the earth. Along with kids that were left behind. Verse 22. And you shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat man's bread of sorrow. You know, when people bring you food in loss, that's what we do. We go to show comfort. He said, don't accept that food. Your turban shall be on your heads and your sandals on your feet. You shall neither mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away in your iniquities and mourn with one another. Thus Ezekiel is a sign to you according to all that he has done, you shall do. And when this comes, you shall know that I am what? The Lord God. And you, son of man, will it not be in that day when I take from them their stronghold, their joy and their glory and the desires of their eyes, and that on which that they set their minds, their sons and their daughters, on that day one who escapes will come to you to let you hear it with your ears. God's going to make sure he sends a messenger so that they hear the devastation and the trouble. God's going to do it. He's going to make sure somebody comes to tell them the problem that had just happened. On that day, your mouth will be open to him who has escaped, and you shall speak no longer but be mute. Thus you shall be a sign to them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Here's the problem. That place was more important to them than God was.
Amen.
What they possessed was more important to them than the Lord was. They would be more grievous over what took place with the temple and with their children's lives than they were that they had transgressed and sinned against the Holy God. So God was using drastic means to show them that you were more upset over this than you were over how you were living before me. And man, that's a message. Now you got to keep in mind, his wife was the delight of his eyes. But notice how God took it even further with when he describes Israel's regard to the temple. He said it was their joy. It was their glory. It was their treasure. It was their everything. They put such an emphasis on the lifeless fullness of everything rather than him who gives life. And that's why the preaching of Ezekiel was entertainment to him and not a message from the Lord. And boy, that makes all the difference in the world. And we can't get up in the, we can't get caught up in what? Just the routine of things. It's easy to get in a routine of, we want to delight in one another. Amen. And we want to delight in being able to gather with one another. And we delight in the fact that God has set this place apart for us to be able to gather. But all of that is nothing in comparison to him and who he is. And that's why he says that if you don't believe I am he, I am your everything, the likelihood of you perishing in your sins is very high.
Amen.
I've got to be it all to you. Amen?
Amen.
I got to be it all to you. And that's where we want to learn to live from, that he is enough. And I'm going to pursue him with all my heart and everything that I have. Amen? Because these living illustrations, man, they're hard. They're difficult. You think Ezekiel wanted to go through that? You think the different ones who's had to do and bear, you think Joseph at the time wanted to bear what he had to bear, but he realized what the enemy meant for harm, God meant it for what?
Good.
And there's countless things that God brings us in and out of, and it's all to what? Live out a living message. That our God reigns, doesn't he?
Amen.
That our God is everything. And we can trust him. And Jesus is that God. Amen.
Amen.
That we can trust as our shepherd. So to him be the glory and the praise. What a great God we serve. I was going to get into it. We talked about it last time we was in John. I got a full of notes for us here tonight to jump in it if we would have. But that prophecy that Caiaphas gave that he didn't even realize he was given. When he says that, hey, it does say one person is to die for the nation. And then John pipes in and says he didn't realize it, but he was prophesying. But he wasn't just for that nation. He would die to gather together all the children of God.
Amen.
And that's what we get to do. You know, we are sheep finding sheep, amen.
Amen.
We're sheep finding sheep. We're sheep finding sheep. Jesus is going to gather all his children. He's going to gather them together. You know how he's going to do it? He's going to use people like us and others around the world who are going forth with his message, with his word, with his gospel, and he's going to bring his sheep to him.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
That's in John 11:52. Come here, Carolyn. Carolyn. Your family loves you, right?
Right. Metavaga, too.
Maddie, she's your family, huh?
Right.
Brandon loves you?
Yeah.
Boo loves you?
Yeah.
Maddie Walker loves you?
Yes.
Janet loves you?
Everybody.
Greg?
Yeah.
Why you hesitate a little bit?
Well,
he loves you.
I'm going to school in the morning.
I know you're going to school in the morning.
And God is so good right now.
He is. He is. So we got everything to celebrate, huh?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you tonight. We bless you. We ask you to do your work. I pray for Carolyn and Greg and Janet. We pray that you continue to work in their home, in their midst, among each other and among all of us. We pray for Carolyn's school tomorrow, that you would work and help and bless. And we're just going to look to you and thank you for your kindness with us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercies. And we're just going to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Love y'all.